As we had started last Sunday about Gideon learned to overcome fear. How did he learn this? He had started to obey God. And when you start obeying God, He will sometimes put you in scary situations. And Gideon was in a very difficult place. I mean, he was a young man, and his father had this idol worship going on in their own home, so to speak. And he was told by God, destroy your father's idol worship symbols. So he destroyed them, although he did it by night. And we kind of closed out on that, where Gideon had done his first step of obedience. It was a very drastic action. He felt like he was going against his father, his own family, in obeying God. The next morning, he probably expected nothing good from his father. So the people of the community, they came to his door and knocked on his door and says, is Gideon home? The father opened the door. Is Gideon home? We've come to kill him. Oh yeah, sure, you know, Gideon is home. Gideon, they're here to kill you. That was reason to be afraid. But the father, and this is the interesting thing, courage is always contagious. When you are courageous, others will see it in you and will see you leading by example, how you're bold and courageous, and they will follow that example. And it's very important for us as family men, as fathers and husbands, to be courageous in the Lord. Because God has given us a responsibility to lead our homes in the fear and the nurture of the Lord. But with our example, we need to follow. Gideon gained confidence. Listen to this in Judges chapter 6, verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. This is the first time it actually mentions that. The Spirit of God just came upon him and empowered him. See, if God calls you, He will also empower you. If God has a task for you, if God has a difficult situation for you to tackle, He will give you the strength. And then he blew the trumpet, summoning the Abizrites to follow him. So Gideon sent messengers all over Israel, calling them to arms. Let's get together and fight. He was a man that was so afraid that he was hiding from the enemy. He did everything secret so that the enemy wouldn't detect him, under the radar of the enemy. And now he's bold. He stands up. He blows the trumpet and he calls the people. I wonder what he expected. Did he expect everybody to just follow this unknown Gideon, this cowardly kind of guy that was so afraid just a few days ago? He probably thought, well, I will obey God. God has shown himself strong, and so I will obey God. So he did, and to his amazement, people responded. People actually believed him. Almost like in Jonah's time in Nineveh, right? But Gideon was still apprehensive and asked God for another sign that he was not alone. Here came a test for his faith. He was so scared that when all the men came together, they were about 32,000, which is a huge army. And when they all came together, he was still freaked out. He thought, now what do I do? I know nothing about military. I'm not a military general. I'm not a king. I'm not a big warrior. What do I do now? He still didn't see himself as the mighty warrior that the angel has told him that he was. So he asked God for a sign. Listen to this. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. So Gideon puts out this fleece. We would say a rug made out of wool. And he said, if there is dew on the fleece in the morning, if the fleece is wet, that'll be a sign for me that you have really answered my prayers, that you are really with me, that you are committed on your part, that you will not let me down. So Gideon was relieved. The next morning he comes, he gets to the fleece and it's full of water. So he wrings it out and then puts it away. And here he goes and he thinks, okay, now I'm ready. Am I ready? Am I ready now? No, he has this anxiety attack. He's freaking out again. Then Gideon said to God in verse 39, do not be angry with me, God. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew. In other words, he says, reverse the process. Give me a reassurance that I am really on the right track, that I have really heard from you, that you are really with me, that you are committed and you will not let me down because I'm afraid of dying. I don't want to lead Israel into a disaster. No, in a way he was right, and God went along with this, believe it or not. God could have said, look, if you don't want to believe me, I mean, if you want to just play games with me, I mean, forget it. I can find somebody else anytime. But no, God was patient with him because Gideon needed to gain that confidence and overcome fear and start to trust wholeheartedly in God's word and promise. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to develop a solid trust in him and his promises. He cannot lie, loved ones. He cannot betray us. He is not out to trick us or to do anything to us that will harm us. God is there to keep his promise, to show us his mighty strength. That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. So Gideon was sure there could not be a mistake. Sometimes we hear about people putting out a fleece before God, even today. And the saying goes approximately like this. I prayed, but God's answer wasn't clear, so I put out a fleece and went accordingly. What do they mean by a fleece? Usually they don't mean a literal piece of rug or wool that they put out there and do the same thing as Gideon did. They're looking for reassurance. They're looking for some kind of sign from God. Is it wrong? I think there is a danger if we want to find out God's will and build our trust only on those signs instead of the other way. Let me explain to you. If we always put out a fleece before God, like this one young man, he wanted to ask God. He said, God, show me who I should marry. Should I marry Sarah or should I marry Amy or whatever? And so he said, Lord, I will flip a coin. And he flipped a coin and it was not really the one that he liked, so he flipped it again. He flipped it again. Until he thought, okay, it's two times to one, So I flipped the coin 3 times, so 2 times to 1, this girl wins, that is my bride. There's a danger in that. It means that we have a lack of trust in God. Gideon showed a lack of trust in God, not in a bad way. He was afraid, out of fear, out of anxiety of this big assignment that was before him. He did not want to be careless about it. And I don't blame him for it. But Jesus, in his time, he rebuked his hearers. He rebuked the Pharisees. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." The ultimate sign of God's presence in our midst was Jesus Christ. The ultimate sign that Jesus gave was the resurrection. And he gave them a sign, he said, like Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish, so the Lord Jesus will be in the earth for 3 days and then be resurrected. That is your sign. In other words, for us Christians, our sign of God's will for our lives is Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord, the Amen, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If we put out a fleece, that should always be the last resort. The Bible talks about casting lots. By casting lots, we mean that there are 2 good options. If there is an option, one of the options is unscriptural, that should not be a consideration for us. If we know that it's wrong, according to the Bible, it should never be a consideration for us to make that decision or go that way. In our decision making, we should ask God, and if there's 2 good options, then the disciples in the book of Acts, they casted a lot. And the Bible says that that was how God directed it. See, another way to determine God's will for our lives, to gain confidence in overcoming fear, is not necessarily to put out a fleece or to show our lack of trust in asking for signs, but to start studying the scriptures. What does the Bible say about these things? Sometimes God will direct our attention to a Bible verse that opens up to us in a new way that we never saw before, because we had never been in this situation before. We had never been before this decision before. And all of a sudden we see a scripture. God gives us what I call a rhema. That means a particular scripture that applies to our situation. And we see and we know. And then we keep reading God's word and meditating upon it. And we find, first of all, God's heart. What would God do? What would Jesus do in this situation? So studying the scripture and meditating upon it, even memorizing it, is very important. Before you put out a fleece, before you ask for a sign, make sure you know the scriptures. Make sure you know the promises of God. They're so rich. And secondly, make sure you pray. You don't just ask God, say, "Lord, I ask you for a sign if I should drive to this and this location tomorrow." You can't do that. You have to pray about it. "Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to spend my time? How do you want me to make decisions regarding my career, regarding my family, or maybe a future spouse?" Pray about it. Study scriptures. Talk with Christian friends that are devoted and consecrated to God. Observe open doors. Ask God for open doors. I've asked many times, "Lord, close all the wrong doors and open the right ones." It's very important that we consciously pray in that way. Because in Proverbs 3:5, The Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If in all our ways, in all our doing, in all our decision making, we acknowledge God, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our guide, as our helper, not co-pilot, but as our pilot, then he will direct our paths. What a blessing. What a promise. So putting out a fleece should actually be very rare. Because when we put out a fleece, when we ask God for a sign, we ask of a miraculous intervention. We ask not for nothing short than a miracle. And at times, God would actually really enjoy it if we would trust him for a miracle. Trust him for healing. Say you're sick, you have an illness, and you ask God to heal you, and you seek the Lord. You really seek the Lord about your illness. And you say, Lord, I want to know about my illness. I want to know what you want to teach me through my illness and how you want to heal me. Lord, how do you want to heal me? Now, God could miraculously heal us. He can also give us wisdom to maybe change our lifestyle, our eating habits, and take the right stuff. But asking God for wisdom and direction, oftentimes God may say, well, this illness is for a time, and it is for your benefit, for your spiritual benefit. And even if it's hard for us to accept it, it is really important that we sense and we know we are in the will of God. Gideon gains trust in God. And there came a time in his life, in his calling, that he had to stop testing God. He had to stop seeking any more reassurances, and he had to start acting. So he turns to the army. He has this under his belt now, the assurance that God is with him, that God will save Israel through his hands. And so he looks at all the 32,000 men, and he's so glad that he has so many show up. And then God says to him, there's too many of them. Gideon, you don't need that many. Why did God do that? See, Gideon had, so to speak, gotten God onto this miraculous thing, doing miracles, and God says, I won't stop here. I will not do miracles to reassure you that I am with you, and then pull back and let you and all the 32,000 men do all the work. And God said, no, I want to have the glory. I'm making the investment here, and I'm going to give you the victory, not the 32,000 men. So what does Gideon do? And this is very interesting. Gideon says to the men, he calls out, if you are scared, if you have any fear, if you don't want to die, if you're not ready to die, if you love your families so much that you'd rather be home, you can go home. And guess what? Out of the 32,000, 22,000 just say, this is just music to our ears. This is what we wanted to hear because we're scared to death. We don't want to die. So they leave because they were fearful. God cannot use an army that's fearful. So 10,000 are left, and Gideon is proud, and he thinks, okay, this is great. You know, 10,000, I mean, with 10,000, if they're strong, if they're not afraid to die, if they're ready to fight, I'll have a great army. And then God comes to him and says, listen, there are still too many men. This is your problem. Too many men. Take them down to the water and I will sift them out there. When they get to the water's edge, watch how they drink. The ones who kneel down by the water to drink, put to one side. The ones who lift their water to their mouths with their hands and lap it from their hands, you keep. Well, who would do that? So they go to the water, and Gideon has to look. And he has to tell them, keep drinking, so I can count you. I mean, 10,000 men, I mean, they had to drink a lot of water to see how they were drinking. And finally he found, okay, oh yeah, here's one who sips water out of his... Okay, you go over here, you're a mighty warrior. Interesting how God selects his warriors, right? Next time you lick hands out of your water, watch out. God may have a task for you. I haven't done that in a long time, probably since childhood. But 300 men lapped the water with their hands. And so he stands with 300 men and 9,700 go home again. He dismisses them. You're all dismissed. Go home. Enjoy your families. And I wonder what those people, those men, probably said. Look at this Gideon. Look at him. He thinks he's going to do a mighty, you know, fight a mighty war and win the battle with 300 men. And I think everybody was curious. I think they were really on edge to watch what was going to happen, because God had reserved his victory for the few, because God was going to have all the glory, not Gideon, not his 300 men. And guess how they fought the battle? Without any weapons. These weren't even guys that were trained in warfare. These weren't even guys that didn't have a whole armor of God, a big sword and shield and everything like it was at that time. These were simple men. They were farmers. They were as puny as Gideon was a few days ago. But God used the few who were unafraid, who were trusting completely in his promises. And God assured Gideon, he said in verse 7, Judges 7, verse 7, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. Now I have to insert this thought. The end game, at the end game, all the 32,000, they eventually came back and joined Gideon in the forces. But to start the war, to actually win the victory, was in the hands of God and in these 300 men. Gideon believed God. First, he trusted God completely because he had no doubts anymore after God has shown himself strong. And that is why God asked us to do the same. Jesus said this, do not worry about your life, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? He said, the heathens, the unbelievers, they do that in plenty of times. Don't be like that. So Jesus encourages us not to be afraid about the future, not to be anxious. Have you ever seen a bird anxiously flying around, just all anxious? What will I eat? What will I do? I have no future. No, the bird sings and flies around for food. If it's anxious, it's probably scared of you and me, because we are such unbelievers. Or flowers that are fretting over the lack of sunshine. If it's raining too much, the flowers don't complain. So my question is, how many years does God have to provide for me or for us before we are convinced that he will surely supply all of my needs, all of our needs? How many years will it take for you and me to finally grasp that God is truly on our side and we are on his, And with him, we're always in the majority. With him, we are always victorious, like Paul said. So Gideon took obedient action. And this is very important. We don't just sit on our hands. After God has shown us his marvelous work, his marvelous salvation, after he has given us a task to do, we need to take action. Step out in faith. You see, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is, like someone says, being afraid, but proceeding anyway. Sometimes we believers have to go against what we feel like doing. You don't feel like praying. You don't feel like witnessing. You don't feel like coming to church, but you do it anyway. You don't feel like giving 10% because you could use that money for other things, but you do it anyway because you don't listen to your wimpy person. You listen to the God side that says, I will be with you. I will help you. See, Gideon didn't say, oh no, this won't be necessary that you give me another sign or the like. I'm not one bit intimidated. I'm so sure. I'm just so... No, he was trembling inside, but he went ahead and did it anyway. Because he knew one thing. I can trust God. I can't trust myself, but I can trust God. And I wanted to share these thoughts with you. And then we see how the victory came about. And we can read this at home for ourselves. I want to skip a few things and just come to the conclusion this morning. Maybe the Lord has been dealing with you on certain issues and wants you to be involved in some way in the church or in ministry or witnessing or giving, maybe tithing, maybe other things. If you know that the Lord is speaking to you, don't take it lightly. Take action. Trust him completely because God's word is true. Maybe sometimes we need to release a habit to him. It may be liquor, it may be other things that we have habits of doing and that may harm us. Maybe it's time that we just say, Lord, I don't need more signs because I know this is destroying me. This is destroying my relationship with you. This is destroying my relationship with others. And God gives us those, if you will, those red flags that he sometimes wants to gain our attention. Look, deal with it. I will help you. I will be there. I will give you the strength. I will cut the bonds of addiction in any way, shape, or form. For us, it is important that we act in faith. And when we act in faith, fear starts to diminish. Like John says in 1 John 4, verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. And as we gain trust in God and we love him more and more, the less we will become fearful. And that is my desire for myself and for all of us. Just follow Peter, the Apostle Peter in the New Testament. He was terrified as he watched how Jesus was arrested and how he was going to be crucified. And he denied Christ three times. But a few months later after Pentecost, remember when he was filled with the Holy Spirit? Did he have any fear? No, the fear was all gone. He boldly proclaimed that Jesus is the Lord, and that's what we need to do today. Not being afraid when we know the Lord is on our side. May God bless his word. Amen.